The second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Jesus is speaking about the Son of Man returning. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from his goats. And he will put the sheep at the right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and we visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I will tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for the time to be together. We thank you for this place and these people, and pray you'll bless our time together this day for your honor and for your glory. May we hear and apply your word to our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Many of you will remember Ronald Reagan saying that in Berlin in 1987. Those that don't remember it, I learned about it in ancient history. But before you head for the exits, I'm not in the habit of quoting Ronald Reagan, except for maybe his other famous quote, "We began bombing in 5 minutes." But in this case about the wall, history shows that he got it right. By speaking truth to power, the physical wall did come tumbling down. This morning I'd like to suggest that it is the responsibility of every follower of Jesus to tear down walls. While there are many walls, this morning I will identify three walls and talk about how to bring those walls and others down to the ground, and describe the visible results of those actions for the Church of Jesus Christ. I've defined a wall as this: anything that gets in the way of our love relationship with God and man. You'll remember the story of the lawyer coming to see Jesus and trying to find out if he was really as smart as everybody says he was, if he was really as powerful in understanding and proclaiming. And he asked him, "Jesus, what's the most important law?" And Jesus, like a good rabbi would have done, turned it back to him with a question and said, "How do you read it?" And the lawyer said, "Love God with everything, all your heart, soul, body, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "This do and you will live." But the lawyer felt that he had been off, kind of shamed by how easily Jesus answered that question. So wanting to justify himself, it says in the scripture, he asked, "Who then is my neighbor?" And then Jesus told the story that's very familiar to all of us about the Good Samaritan. The travel from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is what the travel was in this story, is about 18 miles from 2,500 feet above sea level to 825 feet below sea level. It's a significant journey downward from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's a perilous trip. Beside the road winding and turning as it comes down that significant dip, it had rocks and crevices where robbers could hide. And the person in this story, who undoubtedly was believed to be a Jewish person by Jesus' Jewish audience, was robbed, stripped, beaten, and left for dead. And then this story talks about three people coming by. The first was the priest, a leader in the spiritual community of Jerusalem, no doubt. And he's seeing the man quickly move to the other side, not wanting to be made to be not impure for worship and his activities and duties in the temple. You see, if he touched someone that was dead, or even touched blood, he would be considered unclean for his work as a priest. The next that came by was a Levite, a helper in the ministry of the temple. He too went to the other side of the road and passed by, not wanting to be made unclean. And then came the Samaritan. And when Jesus said that, there had to be a very audible gasp from those that were listening. A Samaritan? See, the Jews understood the Samaritans to be both half-breeds and heretics. They didn't believe like the Jews did in all things. And they had married outside the faith. So they were considered to be as reprehensible as you could be, in many ways worse than a Gentile. But that Samaritan saw the man, saw his plight, came over and provided help, bandaged his wounds the best he could, put him on his own donkey, and took him to a place where he could recover. Paid the innkeeper what needed to be paid, and said, if there's any more, I'll get you on the return side for my trip and pay for your expenses. And then Jesus said, well, who's the neighbor? And of course, they answered, the Samaritan. The point of the parable is this, that love our neighbor includes, and especially includes, those we are least likely to love. Let's look at the three walls that seek to block our relationship of love with God and our neighbor. The first wall I'd like to suggest is racism and xenophobia. Xenophobia, if you don't know that word, it's a fun word. It's one of the few words that begin with X. It means a fear of hatred of someone who's different, a stranger, a foreigner. In Nazi Germany, Joseph Goebbels, Hitler's propaganda minister, and that was really his title, he's the one that said if you tell a lie often enough, people would believe it. And so they told lies about the Jews, you know, Jews wanting to steal your children and sell them to slavery, or Jews wanting to rob you of your money, and on, told these lies that created a sense of hatred, a fear, and then hatred for the Jews, and then eventually it led to exclusion. Jews could only live in this part of the city. And then, of course, if you know your history, ultimately, many were killed because of those lies that were told. You remember your Sunday school days? If you grew up in the church, you probably learned the song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. Newsflash. Jesus loves all the adults of the world as well. Even that person you might have a hard time getting along with. The scripture is clear. It's very simple. For God so loved the world. That's racism and xenophobia when we take someone out of that equation. Try to say that someone isn't loved by God and doesn't deserve our love and respect. That's when we are building those walls of racism and xenophobia. The second wall I want to talk about is apathy and despair. It is very easy to be overwhelmed with despair and apathy when we hear the news from our country and from around the world. Despair and apathy are a reality. They can drain our ability to even begin to live the life Christ has called us to live. Turn on any news channel, and you'll understand what despair and apathy can be all about. But Paul said to the church at Corinth, we are marching in a victory parade. Forget about that despair and apathy stuff. We're in a victory parade. Now, I know sometimes it feels that we are marching with brooms and shovels right behind the elephants. But that's because we're not seeing the big picture. We are really at the head of that parade, marching with Jesus in a parade of triumph, our victory in him. Paul later would go on to say, rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. Forget about that apathy and despair and rejoice in what God has given you in Christ Jesus. All three I call willful ignorance. Don't bother me with the facts. My mind is made up. Or this is what I believe, even if that belief has no basis in facts or reality. This builds a seemingly impenetrable wall for any meaningful relationship. Even in the church, church capital C, as well as the church small c, there can be those divides. And I think one of the saddest things in this day and age is how people look at the church capital C, at the infighting, at the pointing to the other church as the other. They're not us. They're not even believers, some would go to say. And that kind of division in the body of Christ stains the redemptive work of Christ Jesus and really needs to be avoided. In life, there's three types of people that you will encounter in related to willful ignorance. The informed, the uninformed, and the uninformable. So the three walls are racism and xenophobia, apathy and despair, and willful ignorance. There are many more, but for now let's look at some ways to tear down these walls and many others and build bridges. One of the first ways to do that is to celebrate our sameness and its rich diversity. Build that bridge. DNA-wise, we're all 99.9% alike. Look around. You're 99.9% like everybody here. You may not like that, but it's truth. The other 0.1% is the spice of life. While the debate about whether or not the gospel was for Gentiles is going on in the early church and reaching a rather inclusive conclusion, came the first Gentile convert to Christianity. We've read about eunuchs in the Isaiah reading. A eunuch basically was a gender-variant person. A eunuch could not worship in the court of men around the temple area, could not worship in the court of women around the temple area, could not worship in the court of Gentiles, had to worship outside the outer walls of the Temple Mount. But Jesus made a great promise to those eunuchs, and the story in Acts 8, I think, is the beginning of that fulfillment. You know this story. An Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in his chariot, and he was reading out loud, which was fairly common way to read then. And Philip comes up to the chariot and asks him, "Do you know what you're reading?" He says, "How can I know unless someone explains it to him?" And so Philip got up into the chariot with him and explained the passage that he was looking at from Isaiah as being about the Christ. And beginning from there and going on, he told the gospel story of redemption in Christ Jesus. And Philip was baptized right there. The first Gentile convert to Christianity was a eunuch, a gender-variant person. To me, as a trans woman, I think that's pretty significant. The second is to create a climate of understanding and truth. Build that bridge. And here's how you would do that. You help the informed become informers. Those that are informed, that know well what we're talking about when we talk about these walls and tearing them down, help them to share that information with others who are uninformed. And for the uninformed, of course, you want to help them become informed so that eventually they can be tellers of the story as well. And even for the uninformable, you have a goal. Your goal is to help them understand that they really are uninformed and work to make them willing to hear the truth, the facts, about whatever it might be. Jesus worked that way, because with his disciples, they were the informed informers to be. With the masses, they were the uninformed that Jesus was trying to inform when he preached and told the parables. And the religious leaders, Pharisees, sadly enough, most of them, many of them, were the uninformable. For LGBT people, it's important as informers to make sure you tell your story. Nothing is more powerful than your story about who you are and how you came to understand your sexual orientation or gender identity and what that means to you and for many of you, how it was even a significant spiritual experience. Telling your stories is what changes hearts and minds. Hate in the abstract is very easy, but when you put a face to it, it becomes a lot harder. So tell your story as often as you can. And finally, make the church again become activists for change. Build that bridge. In the history of the church has been very active in bringing about change, in tearing down walls and building bridges to that unity within Christ and that unity with Christ. The Reformation we will celebrate in October will be 500 years old this year. And that is a significant change movement, a change led by activists who protested some of the abuses in what they saw in the church at that time. Christians were involved and engaged in prison reform, not only in England, but here in this country, in advocacy for schools, in pushing for the end of slavery, although some churches in the South didn't push that way, for women's rights, for civil rights, and now many churches for LGBT rights. If you didn't know it, in Michigan, you can be fired for being gay. You can be fired for being lesbian. You can be fired for being transgender. It's sad. Michigan is not one of the states that's more progressive in that way. One of the things I'd encourage you to do if you ever get to Atlanta is visit the Martin Luther King Museum there. Martin Luther King Jr., his PhD was in systematic theology, which is kind of like rocket science. It's pretty heavy stuff. But it was his faith, you'll find, when you go through that museum, it was his faith that drove his activism for civil rights. In his probably the most famous speech of his, and one of the most famous of the 20th century, his I Have a Dream speech has 10, at least, biblical quotes or allusions that come out in that very relatively short address. One of the most powerful speeches I've ever heard, and it could even be called a powerful sermon. Now, some of you may say, I'm not willing to get imprisoned or beaten by police or chased after by dogs or fired at with a fire hose. You don't need to do that. You don't have to speak from the steps of the state capitol, as Joanne and I have done. But here are some things you can do. Join in marches for a just cause or join protests for positive change. Write letters to the editor of the Cadillac News or your selected elected representatives at local, state, and federal levels. Those letters and phone calls make a difference. They tally those. And when they say something is significantly supported in their constituency or opposed in their constituency, many times that changes hearts and minds of those elected officials because they want to be reelected. They may not care about the issue, but they do want to be reelected. Be engaged as activists as part of your faith expression with other people of faith as well. A quote that's attributed to St. Augustine, or Augustine if you prefer, says, "In essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity or love." That's a powerful way to live. In essentials, unity. There's a lot of things we can agree about with people who might disagree with us and other things. But to, hold together those things that we can agree about in unity. And then if something is not essential, let it go. If it really isn't essential to what the gospel is all about, what establishing love in the body of Christ and among believers is all about, let it go. In non-essentials, liberty. And then in all things, charity or love. Now here's what the church will look like when we build bridges that tear down walls. A watching world will know we are Christians by our love. Some of you remember the chorus from the 60s. They will know we are Christians by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side and will guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Love is what must drive our activism, and we must be active to show our love. the Matthew 25 text that I read at the beginning of the sermon reminds us that what we do for the marginalized of society is what we do to Jesus. And what we don't do, it goes on to say in that same passage of scripture, for the marginalized of society is our neglect of Jesus. The marginalized are the isms and phobias of our lives that stand in the way of love for our neighbor. Racism, homophobia, transphobia, denominationalism, and so much more. Fear and hate come from not knowing the other. And those things come from those kind of marginalized terms that we use. Our activism will live out our love for the world. The relationships with God and our neighbor will be restored and grow. One of the most significant stories Jesus told about the restoring of relationships is this parable of what I call the waiting father, what many others call the parable of the prodigal son. You see, I think the emphasis in that parable should be on the father, not the son. The son, of course, you know the story, was given in his inheritance and decided to go off and live the party life for as long as his money would take him. And after he'd spent it all on partying and with his friends, he had nothing left. And had to even stoop to feeding the pigs. Now, for a Jewish boy, that's about as low as you can go, feeding a non-kosher animal. He got to thinking that even his father's servants were treated better than he was, and so he decided to return home. The story says that every day his father looked for his son's return. Every day that father looked on the horizon to see if that one that had left is coming back. And then one day, he saw him in the distance. And he ran to him, put a robe on him to hide his rags, gave him a ring, a significant of restoration into the power of that family and into the family name, and held a great party for the whole neighborhood. That's what love is all about. And that's what love looks like. When relationships are restored, it's a party time, a righteous one, one that proclaims the love of God. When everything begins to happen in a positive way as we tear down walls and build bridges, love will again be the hallmark of the church. It should be. The early Christian church was identified by Josephus this way: see how they love one another. Oh, that would be the ministry of the church, capital C, today. Look at how those people care for each other. We have a relationship with each other as well as with God. See how they love one another. The love will be seen by all as we tear down walls and build bridges. It's been a delight to be with you today. I love this building. It's a beautiful place of worship. And I enjoy getting to meet many of you. Before the service started, I can tell there's a very loving, Christ-like warmth to this place. I hope in these few moments what I've said will be helpful for you in your life as an individual and as your life as a church. I encourage you to reflect on what you individually and you as a church can do to tear down walls and to build bridges. There's one church that does something very simple in the Lansing Pride Parade. They hand out bottles of water. As the marchers come by, and if it's a hot day, as it often is, they hand them bottles of cold water. What a powerful witness, and what an easy thing to do. If there isn't a Pride Parade in Jackson, maybe you can start one and lead the parade and march in Cadillac. Excuse me. I forgot where I was. In Cadillac, and if there's no Pride Parade, start one. Lead the way. Be at the front of the victory parade. Don't march behind the elephants. It's what Christians do. I also hope you'll stay for the lunch Q&A time after the potluck. Joanne and I will be answering your questions about what transgender is. I'm going to do a brief presentation on what transgender is and some terms related to it in a very brief history. But then we'll focus on your questions and answers, and you can ask about our life. In June, we'll have been married 90 years, 45 each. And you can ask questions about my coming out in 2007. I did over 100 media interviews that year, including Wall Street Journal, Newsweek, Chicago Tribune, Detroit Free Press, Christianity Today, and many others. And you can even ask questions about the sermon. I'll answer any of those questions. I've never refused to answer a question, and I've spoken at almost every university in the state of Michigan, and I've had some doozies. But see if you can ask a question I haven't been asked. I always challenge people to do that. And every once in a while, I get one question that I haven't been asked before, and that's a delight. But whatever you want to know, we'll be glad to share from our experience and our story a little bit to help you understand transgender more and more, and maybe to even improve your outreach to transgender people. I must confess, it was a great delight to see the transgender flag hanging outside the church as I came to church this morning. That meant a lot to me, and I think it means a lot to transgender people here in Cadillac. I'd like to conclude with this prayer from one of my favorite books, Love Wins, by Rob Bell. May you experience this vast, expansive, infinite, indestructible love that has been yours all along. May you discover that this love is as wide as the sky and as small as the cracks in your heart that no one else knows about. And may you know, deep in your bones, that love wins. Amen.